before we have the lights turned out, we'll read just a few verses, please, from the book of Exodus, chapter 27. Our subject this morning is the court, or the court wall, of the tabernacle. We will just look at three slides a little later, and then we'll have the lights on again, but we will read in Exodus chapter 27, beginning at verse 9. Thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side southward there shall be hangings for the court of fine twine linen of 100 cubits long for one side, and the 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass, and the hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. Likewise for the north side. Then we have the, in verse 12, the breadth of it. The breadth of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits. Their pillars 10, their sockets 10. And we'll go down to verse, we'll read verse 14. The hangings of one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. Verse 16. And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits, of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen, wrought with needlework. And their pillars shall be 4, and their sockets 4. Verse 18. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 everywhere, and the height 5 cubits of fine twine linen, and their sockets of brass. Now could we have the light on, please, on the projector, and the lights out in the auditorium. Now, as you have seen on a number of occasions, this is the picture of the entire tabernacle. I want you to look particularly at what we are going to study this morning, the court wall. You see it there, the white linen all around, the gate at this end. Now, that's the east side. And then the pillars on which it was suspended. I'll talk a little more about that. Now, I want you to look at that carefully, and then I want you to notice the next picture. I took this next picture when our brother Pell was here with his model of the tabernacle. Many of you saw it at that time. The reason it's not as clear and as beautiful looking as this is not because of the model, but because of the photographer. I did not do a very good job, but I want you to notice any difference that you see in the wall, the court wall, not the rest of the tabernacle, forget about that, but just look now at the linen wall in this next one. Take a good look at that. You see, I didn't get it focused right, not as clear, but this is enough to give you to see what I want you to see. Now, I'll let you look at it a minute or two longer, and then you'll notice the pillars, and we will, there's one verse to see. Now you can see it's made of wood. There's a copper base to it, and there's a hook on either side, and there's a silver, it's called a chapiter in our King James translation. That's really a capital on the top there, and you can see that that was overlaid with silver. We're not told what the material was, apparently the same as the pillar itself, but we have the now, that I think will do for the pictures, and we'll have the lights again, please. Thank you. Now, did you notice any difference in those two pictures. What was the difference in the court wall in the one and the other? Anybody notice? Correct. In the first picture, the pillars are on the outside, curtain is suspended inside. And Brother Pell's one, the pillars are on the inside, the curtain is suspended on the outside. Now, I don't know which was right. You don't know, and nobody knows. Well, that settles it. That's a draw. Simply because it doesn't say. Well, you say, how did they know where to put it then? Because of what I was impressing on you. In one of our first studies, I sought to impress on you the fact that while we have the details of this tabernacle spelt out very, very carefully in chapter after chapter, here in Exodus, and referred to elsewhere. Yet, all the details are not given to us. I'm going to point out a few as we go along. This is one of them. Well, how did they know where to put it? Because I point out to you that seven times we are told in Scripture that Moses saw it. That is, he was undoubtedly on the Mount, Mount Sinai. He was not only given the instructions and later wrote them, as well as passed them on to Bezalel, the chief workman, but it says he saw. And again and again he was reminded to make it according to the pattern that he saw, so that he is undoubtedly given a vision on the mountaintop as to how everything in this tabernacle was to be. Now, there's so very much about this that I want to move right along as quickly as I possibly can. It has been passed over, strangely, by many who have written on the tabernacle. I have on my library over 20 volumes on this. I've read many more, practically everything I know of that's in print on the tabernacle, because I found it to be a very interesting and very instructive study. I was amazed how little space was devoted in some of these writings to this court wall. To me, it's so important, so instructive, that I'm going to divide it up into three. I want to talk to you only this morning about the wall, the linen court hangings. Another study I'd like to give you on the gate, and another one on just the pillars, because I believe all of these have very important practical spiritual lessons for us today. Now, notice this, before we look at the, think of it in our minds, in particular, when God gave the instructions, He began at the ark. Now, you remember where the ark was? It was in the holiest of all. It was only seen and approached once a year and only by the high priest. So the majority of people never saw it because it was very carefully covered before it was carried on the journey. We'll talk about the coverings of the various vessels when we get to that. But, that's where God began. I've told you again and again, that is the typical throne of God in the midst of His people. That is the Shekinah cloud of glory that was over the tabernacle. Remember, I showed you one picture of that. That undoubtedly centered on the holiest of all. And in the holiest of all, it was only one piece of furniture. That was the ark with its golden lid, the mercy seat. Now, that was God's throne in the midst of His people, symbolizing His presence there. Now, that's where God began. Because God always, in salvation, begins with Himself. And He works out to man. Man didn't love God. God loved man. Man didn't come to God. God came out to man. Man didn't work his way toward God. God provided the work himself. So that you have in the instructions and in the carrying out of those instructions, the work begins, shall I say, typically in God's presence. That's where the whole scheme of salvation began. God so loved the world that he gave. This idea of human philosophy that man is a creature going around looking for God. Dismiss that. That's not in the Bible. There is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. Man has never been a seeker after God. That's human philosophy. And it's absolutely contrary to divine revelation and to human experience. God sought after man. I have heard of a testimony meeting where one after another got up and said, I sought the Lord for 10 years. Another one said, I sought the Lord for 15 years. And one brother couldn't stand any longer. And he got up, he said, friends, I didn't know the Lord was lost. I can tell you where you'll find him anytime you want to. He sought me and found me. I was the lost one. That's the message of the Bible. So God begins in there. And works out, you see. But the last thing that was made, the last thing that was hung, was the gate. And so when everything had been made and put in its place, they put that curtain around it, and they hung the gate. Because, you can see, when man approached God, the first thing he came to was that wall. And that's what we want to think of. We're going to think of it as we have in these other messages already in this series. We're going to think of it historically. We want to get a clear picture in our mind of the details of this curtain wall that we're looking at this morning. Then I certainly want to leave time to get to it typically and show you what it typifies for us today. I think maybe we'll begin this way. The measurements, now they're not too important, but nevertheless, God has given them to us. It was 100 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 100 up this side, of course, and 50 across this way. But across this way, the east side, as you saw, there were 15 cubits over here of the curtain, 20 cubits of a gate, another 15 cubits. Now, a cubit, we don't use that measurement today, and so we can't be absolutely sure. In different countries, a cubit meant different lengths. And you can understand that when I tell you the cubit was from here to here. Now, I suppose if we measured every man in this congregation this morning, we'd come up with quite a difference, wouldn't we? Some have longer arms and longer fingers. But it was from here to here. Now the Egyptian cubit, and you remember they had spent all these centuries in Egypt, the Egyptian cubit was a little less than 22 inches. It may have been that. We don't know. We're not told anywhere in Scripture the measurement in our modern measurements units. We are told that the nation of Israel, had 2 cubits. They had what you might call a civil cubit, or a secular cubit. And that was 21 inches. They had what was called the sacred, cubit. That was 18 inches. Now, I like to think of being the last, maybe because it's easier to multiply 18 in a hurry in your mind than it is 22 or 21 and 7/8 or something like that. But I think we won't be very far wrong if we think of a cubit here as being 18 inches. That's a foot and a half
All right, what are the measurements? 150 feet, 75 feet, 150 feet, another 75 feet across here. So that's the measurement of this curtain. And we were reading it was 5 cubits high. Now, all of these things I'd like you to keep in mind. I won't go too much into detail in the application of it, but nevertheless, I'd like you to get hold of it. 5 cubits. If we're thinking about 18 inches, then you've got a wall of linen, and it's 7.5 feet high. Now, it was at least that, the shortest cubit that we know anything about was 18 inches. So it was at least 7.5 feet high. All right, have you got that in your mind? 150 feet, 75 feet, 7.5 feet high. That'd be the measurement. Now, the material we were reading about, it's here called fine twined linen. It's literally byssus, which was the famous linen of Egypt. And no doubt they brought this out from Egypt. We've already studied in connection with the provision for the tabernacle where all this wonderful material came from. But we're not going back over that. They undoubtedly brought from Egypt. So it would be that beautiful byssus for which Egypt was famous. Beautiful white. All right, that's the curtain. Then, as we saw, there were the pillars. And a pillar was every 5 cubits. Every 5 cubits, there was a pillar there. We are not told, and I want to talk about that later, we're not told what the material was. But it was evidently not of brass, because it's not included in the copper instruments. So, in all probability, it was made of wood. Now, there's only one kind of wood in the desert there at Sinai, and that's what is called, in other parts of the description of the tabernacle, is shittim wood. The rest of the wood in the tabernacle was shittim wood. So, I think we'd be quite logical in believing this was too, if it was wood. It's acacia. A hard wood that grows in the desert, so hard that it's called the incorruptible wood. Now we know that no wood is actually incorruptible. But some wood is much harder than others, as you all know. I spent my apprenticeship in the woods up in Canada, ahead of a crew of cutters, loggers there, and I had to notch the trees. And I tell you, I pretty soon learned what was a hard tree and what was a soft one. Most of them, it seemed, got harder the nearer I got to them. But anyway, the acacia was called the incorruptible wood. Then, as I point out to you, it had a socket into which it would be put. That would be on the sand, you see, to keep this solid. And now we're not told the size of that. We'll be looking at some sockets later in connection with the building itself. They were 114 pounds each. Maybe these were. We're not told. Why not speculate? Then the top you saw, that silver capital there. And then I told you about the hooks. At each end, I was mentioning in the previous service, that from one post to another, one pillar to another, there ran a silver connecting rod. It's called here a fillet. It's literally a connecting rod. Now down from each of the posts, and I won't get into much of this because that's another study all by itself, there were cords with copper pins driven into the ground. Now that's the material of it. We'll talk about the material that was in the gate when we get to that study. But now, what about the message? The measurements and the material are important. But the message really was the important thing. white, beautiful white. Let's try and imagine ourselves to be along with Balaam, of whom you read in Numbers, the book of Numbers. I agree it's very poor company, because he was a hireling prophet. But you have him giving some remarkable words. He was called to curse Israel, and he couldn't keep from blessing them. And he talks about seeing Israel from the top of the rocks. And he says this, "How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel." It must have been a striking sight. Now, most of the models that I have seen, when they put the tents, and I just wish I had a slide, I'm trying to get a slide somewhere, of the tabernacle in the midst of the camp, because I want to talk to you on the position of the tabernacle, right in the center. But every model I have seen, they have put the tents nicely in order all around, and we're told in the Bible where they were, according to their tribes and all that, but most of them have used something like a nice white paper cup, you know, the kind that you get in the soda shop, a nice little pointed white cup. They've generally used that for the tents around. Well, it makes a very pretty thing. It makes it very attractive. But the trouble is that the goats in Israel aren't white. And the tents in Israel are made of goatskin. That's the only material that was used in those days to make tents. It was goatskin. And those who will be going to Israel in November will likely see a Bedouin tent, a few of them maybe. And those Bedouin tents are not like nice little inverted ice cream containers at all. They're made of rough, shaggy, black goat skins. And every goat you see in Israel is black. White goats, of course the white isn't pure white over here, but you don't see anything like a white American goat over in Israel. The goats in the Far East are all black. Now, try and get that picture in your mind. Here are these thousands of black tents all around in a square there. And in the center is what? A white linen courtyard. Wouldn't that be striking? I want you to get in your mind's eye. If I get nothing across to you than that, I want you to think of that. Let it get impressed on you. Black all around. White in the center. Man all around. God in the center. Now when I get to the typical, and I must get there in a minute or two, we will see that this court wall typifies our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he was on the earth, in the sight of God, he was just like that pure white linen wall in the midst of black sinners. Because every other man, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, was born and lived in sin. But here is a white, spiritually speaking. Here's the Lord Jesus, absolutely sinless. He knew no sin, he did no sin, and in him was no sin. So that what would the message be to you if you had come over the hill, we'll say, and seen the encampment, and you said to your Israeli friend, "What's that over there in the center of the camp?" "Oh, that's where our God dwells." Wouldn't you say something like this? "He must be a holy God to dwell behind those white curtains." And that, I believe, is the first message of this court wall. God is a holy God. And holiness becometh his house. And only without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now when I quote that, I'm not talking about this business of wearing black hose and not drinking coke and all the pseudo-holiness that you hear about today. I'm talking about a holiness that only God can give you through the Lord Jesus Christ. A perfect righteousness. You'll never, never, never enter the presence of a holy God unless you're washed from your sins and made white in the blood of the Lamb. Mark that down, my friend. All right? As you come closer, and you notice this white wall is made of linen, it would likely be swaying a little in the breeze, wouldn't it? Would it not be fair for us to say that that wall gave us the message that the God of Israel is not only holy, he's approachable? You see, it wasn't an iron wall. He didn't have a picket fence put up around. Stay out. He didn't have a stone wall built around. Nobody comes near here. Wouldn't the very fact that that wall was made of soft, beautiful, attractive linen, wouldn't that convey, in some measure at least, the message, the God of Israel is approachable? He's not a hard, stern God which says, stay away from me. I want nobody near me. But you start on down that wall, shall we say you go down the south side, you go across the west side, you come up the north side, and you can't get in. It's not broken anywhere. You can't get in. Until you come to the east side. And something immediately arrests your attention. I don't want to stop and dwell on that. But there's a gate. Oh, you say, this is the way to God. You're right. How many gates? One. How many ways to God? One way. You know John 14:6. You've heard it often enough. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, this truth needs to be preached in America from every pulpit. Sad to say this. With all the proliferation of false cults and all of that nonsense and worth that we have in America, I want you to be perfectly clear. No man, it doesn't matter who he is, no man comes to God except through Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there any name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved except the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What about Muhammad? What about all these great religious leaders and founders? Go back and read Acts 4:12. They can't come to God. You can't come to God through them. You can't be saved through them. 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No other religious leader is a mediator. Mary is not a mediator between God and man. The saints are not mediators between God and man. Now get that straight. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Come to the one gate, you can get into the tabernacle. Try it any other way, you stay outside. And not only they couldn't get in through the linen gate wall, they couldn't see over it. Here's a man 5'2", little fellow. Can he see over a wall 7.5 feet? No. Here's a man 6'6". How much can he see over the wall? Not a thing. No more than Shorty, 5'2". You see? For all of sin and come short of the glory of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You couldn't see over the wall, you had no idea what was in there. You couldn't get over the wall. You had to come around the gate. But when you came in the gate, the one gate, where were you? You're inside. Where were you before? Outside. What did the wall do before? It kept you out. What's it do now? Keeps you in. And as I was pointing out in the previous service, those connecting rods of silver all around, once you took a step in through the gate, that was all around you. And you were surrounded by that beautiful white curtain. And you were surrounded by that circle of silver. And we shall see in one of our studies that the silver was secured from the ransom money, the redemption price. And it speaks all through your Bible of redemption. And when you come God's one way, I mustn't speak too much about the gate, although there'll be plenty left to talk about when we get to that. When you come to the one gate, take one step in, you're inside the circle of redemption. Now, I'm sorry, there's just a few minutes for the typical teaching. I have already taken you to John chapter 1 verse 14, where you remember that the Word, the eternal Word, our Lord Jesus Christ, was made flesh and tabernacled amongst us. And He's beautifully portrayed in this linen curtain. Oh, that we had more time to talk about it. The sinless one. I've already reminded you of that. And it's as man is measured, not by himself, not by one another, not by any human standard, but by the Lord Jesus Christ, that His sinfulness is revealed. Just as that white curtain showed up the blackness of the tents all around it, so the perfect light of our Lord Jesus Christ reveals the sin of man. And remember, you've got to be as good as Jesus Christ to get to heaven. Oh, you say, nobody's as good as He. That's right. In themselves. That's why you need to be in Him. And when you get in Him by faith, God doesn't see you in yourself, He sees you in Christ. Just as when a man went through the gate, he was inside the wall. So you can't come to God, you can't see the things of God, until you come to know and are in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so He, thank God, is this perfect one. His life is a manifestation of the holiness of God, the righteousness that God requires if we're going to enter God's presence. But now let's start out again. Let's go down the south side and across the west side and up the north side and 15 cubits across the east side. Where do we come to at the end of the curtain there? We come to the gate. Let's start the other way. Let's go down the north side, cross the west and up the south side. And 15 cubits over here on the east side, and where do we come to at the end of the curtain? We come to the gate. What was the end of the life of Christ? Calvary. Whatever way you look at the life of our Lord, you end up at Calvary, where he became the gate of salvation. And so you come to the gate, the one and only entrance into the presence of our holy, sin-hating God. There's very much that I could talk about in connection with this, but let me just add one or two things supported on pillars, and we'll study that very carefully. But just think of this, the holy life of our Lord Jesus as pictured by that beautiful white curtain. What was the foundation part? Solid copper. And copper, as we shall see when we study the brazen altar, was that which could stand the fire better than any other material in the tabernacle. And all through your Bible, brass, as it's almost invariably translated in our King James Version, brass is a symbol in your Bible of judgment. That which has been through, that which has withstood the judgment fires of God. Now you see the life of the perfect holy life of our Lord Jesus Christ was based on this fact. He and he alone could endure the judgment fire of God. If it had just been the wooden pillar, it would have been consumed by the fire. But you see, the copper could stand the fire. If our Lord Jesus Christ had been merely a man, he could never have endured the judgment fires of God. But because he was a God-man, he was able to endure the judgment fire that your sins and mine deserve. And then you come to the other end of the pillar. There's the copper on the bottom. You come to the top. And what do you have there? You have the silver. And what is the crowning act of that perfect life of our Lord Jesus Christ? What is that which crowns it? Above all else, it's his work of redemption at Calvary. Yes, that linen wall shut men out. And the holy, perfect life of our Lord Jesus Christ reveals how absolutely impossible it is for man to come to God in himself. But thank God that holy, sinless, spotless life was crowned by his redemptive work on Calvary. That's why we're singing this morning in our first service, My Redeemer. Oh, what beauty in that lovely name of his. None but Jesus in his glory shall the honored title wear. My Redeemer. My Redeemer. Yes, a sinless, holy, spotless life, crowned with the redemptive work of Calvary. But he stands this morning as the gate, the one and only entrance to God. My friends, when you come to him and take one step of faith, you step out of your sins into the Savior. And you look around, and you're surrounded, as it were, by the linen wall. That's what you have in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God, where? In him. If you're out of Christ, my friend, Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 describes you and the very best you've ever done. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags and the best thing you've ever done in your life is a filthy rag in the sight of a holy God. But when you come to Christ and you step into Him by faith, then you are clothed with the righteousness of God. You're in His redemptive circle. And you can begin right there to explore some of the wonders of the tabernacle. That is to explore, to learn, and to enjoy some of the wonders that are now yours in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and through His work. You may remember that inside the gate, and I'm not going to get ahead of myself, this will be a study all in itself. Inside the gate, the first thing they met was the brazen altar. And on that altar, the sacrifice was offered that made them acceptable to God. But you see, you had to come through the gate, for that did you any good. Did Christ die for all men? Absolutely. I believe that with all my heart and soul. Christ died for all men everywhere. Who'll be saved through the death of Christ? Only those who come through the gate. And the sacrifice of Christ is available for any and everyone who will come through the gate by a simple act of faith. You, my friend, where you sit this morning, if you would come to Jesus Christ with a realization you're lost and guilty and bound for hell, and you'd take a step of faith out of yourself, into the Savior, all that He did on the cross of Calvary would be put to your account, and your sins would be gone and gone forever. God help you to do it, my friend, right now while we bow in a word of prayer. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thy Holy Spirit may take a little of what we have looked at and what we have listened to, unfold it in its precious significance concerning our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, and cause some soul to take that step of faith this morning out of sin and sin into the Savior. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.